seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'd again direct you to the book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and the 10th verse. The book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." We tried to look this morning a little at this first part, how John was favoured to hear that loud voice from heaven and conveys it here by the blessed Holy Spirit. And then we looked a little at that blessed second clause, "Now is come salvation." As help this afternoon, I'd like to go a little further. Of course, these words were spoken after Satan had been cast out of heaven and cast into the earth. And then this blessed tidings to follow. And really, these wonderful tidings are for God's dear elect chosen children, because it is only they that will, first of all, know in a vital saving way the voice of the Lord speaking. And that voice, their hearts will hear, and they will long for him to speak again. And then secondly, the great need of salvation. Oh, it's a very sacred theme, isn't it? Salvation for sinners. And of course, the dear Redeemer was to come into this earth to wonderfully work out that wondrous salvation which he gives to his dear children. And there's no salvation in any other, as we looked at this morning. But I just want to tarry a little at Calvary and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of what the Saviour endured, and we need much reverence, we need much faith to consider it, what he endured in the Garden of Gethsemane first. The great agonies of soul, the great agonies of mind, as verily man, the great agonies when the Father hid his face. And the great agony of soul that the dear Saviour endured to bring salvation to sinners. We sing, don't we, in the hymn, "He bore all incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare." And our faith, we've been singing of it, it's really confirming really to me, to sing that beautiful hymn, The Need of Faith, to view the dear Redeemer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can only view him by faith in all his agonies, and view him upon Calvary's cross, bearing that great load and weight of the sins of his bride, and to put them all away. Firstly, by shedding that precious blood that doth for sin atone, and secondly, laying down his precious life. And all through it is salvation to sinners. Well, I want to go further with this text. Now is come salvation. And as I conclude this morning, may we begin there, because may this be the favoured hour, the set hour. Now is come salvation. And as we quoted this morning with the case of Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. And may it be so to each of our souls. And then he goes further, and strength. This is, when we look at it firstly, naturally, a very vital thing for each one of us. And really, strength is vital even for the ungodly. Because without any strength, they can't do anything, and nor can we by nature. You could never move or do anything without strength. But here we have something far greater than just natural strength, though with God's dear children that is so needful for them, isn't it? Well, let us firstly look back through our lives. Can we view how the Lord has given us strength? It's a wonderful thing, you know. And where does the strength of the child of God flow from? It all flows through a precious Jesus. Oh, it does. And there may be those why the Lord has given me this word to bring before you today that are in such need of strength, whether it be in body, in mind, or in soul. Because really, the real child of God that fears the Lord's name is dependent upon the Lord for strength. Think of what the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he knew what it was, out of weakness, to be made strong through the mighty God of Jacob. So as dear John speaks this beautiful word as the messenger of heaven, now is come salvation and strength. And you see, when the Lord speaks to his dear people, he'll speak a word that is of strength to them. It's been with me much since this text came, of the great need of strength, not only naturally, but in our souls, that we may be strengthened in the inner man. The outer man does decay, but the inner man is renewed day by day by the Lord giving strength. Strength equal to the day. But what is particularly with me concerning this and strength is those things we are strengthened by from the Lord. Well, think first of the promises of the Lord to his dear people. those promises are given to strengthen faith, to strengthen our hope, to strengthen our love to him. And oh, when the Lord gives us a word to strengthen what little faith we've got so often, we're often like the disciples, and if you are like me, of little faith. And how many times the Lord reproved them, but you look how many times he strengthened them. And strengthened their faith. And do you not need, and do I not need this afternoon, our little faith to be strengthened? And he will strengthen it by his sweet promises which he speaks to his dear people. Think first of all of that beautiful word the Lord spoke to the tribe of Asher. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. It's a wonderful word that is, really, isn't it? What an encouragement it has been to many in their weaknesses. And you see, those that know much how weak they are, whether it's in body or in soul or in mind, will know what it is to need strength. And they seek to draw that strength from the dear Redeemer. As thy days. He didn't say you'd have strength today for tomorrow, did he? But as thy days. Strength, the hymn writer said, equal to the day. Equal to the trial. Equal to the affliction. Equal to those distresses you have. Those troubles you have. Because, you see, when trouble comes, or whatever it may be, it brings us down, doesn't it? And it can weaken us in a moment. And how we have to look to the Lord for strength. And you know, really, he makes us feel more and more our weakness that we might be continually looking to him. Because where were we if we think we got strength to do this or strength to do that and depend on ourselves? We soon fail, don't we? So he's promised, as thy days, so shall thy strength, that which he gives you, thy strength, it'll be given. But then, let us remind you just of a few of the sweet promises which the Lord gives strength to his dear people too. And my mind goes to that very precious word in the Psalms, where the dear psalmist was enabled to write those beautiful words concerning the Lord giving strength to his dear people. And he speaks of this many times throughout the Psalms. The psalmist said, the Lord is my strength. Could you say that this afternoon? Can I? Do we desire to? And we think too of that again in the Psalms, where the psalmist said of giving his people strength. And we read, don't we, this. The Lord is their strength, that is his people's strength, and the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. The Lord is thy strength. And may the Lord whisper that to your soul and mine this afternoon, whatever you may be in. The Lord is thy strength. We soon forget that, don't we? But how we need the Lord to remind us that he is thy strength. And then, of course, we think of that beautiful word in the prophecy of Isaiah, so many, and there are those here that the Lord has made it a word of life and power to them. It brings strength as the Lord speaks it. You see, the Lord may use the text which the Lord's servant is given to be a strength to his dear people. It may be as they read the word of God, it is made a strength to them. And here we have this beautiful promise. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. And what a strength the presence of the Lord is to his dear children. When we can feel and know, feeling so, the presence of the Lord, what a strength it is. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. The dear psalmist was enabled to say, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And then listen, it's a beautiful word, isn't it? I will strengthen thee. This is what the Lord was telling his church in Isaiah's day, his dear people. I will strengthen thee. And when the Lord promises you this, poor soul, he will fulfill it in every jot and tittle. I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee for the warfare and conflict that you're enduring. I will strengthen thee for the afflictions that are upon thee. I will strengthen thee when Satan comes in like a flood against you. I will strengthen thee. And he'll give you strength to resist the devil. And he has promised, and he shall flee from thee. You may say, what a poor, weak worm like me. Stand against that arch enemy of the soul, Satan. I will strengthen thee. And oh, poor soul, do you not need this word this afternoon? Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, this is what the Lord has said he will do. And may the Holy Spirit so sweetly apply it to our souls this afternoon. If one tries to bring this before you, we need it continually. And I would ever preach it to myself. So we find in the text the Lord wonderfully promised, now is come salvation and strength. And there's a wonderful strength through the wondrous work of salvation, isn't it? Oh, as faith is led to view the dear Redeemer uttering those precious words, it is finished. Oh, how many have been strengthened by that word, it is finished. Salvation's work was done. Nothing to be added to it, nothing taken from it. It was complete. It is finished. It's a beautiful hymn, that is, we sing sometimes, isn't it? On that sacred subject. And then, many of our hymns have been so used by the Lord to strengthen his dear people. You think how many times, and the testimonies we've heard over the years, where maybe just one line of the hymn, sweetly applied by the Holy Spirit, has been such a strength to God's dear people. Brought safely by my hand thus far, why dost thou now give place to fear? Oh, what a strengthening word, you say, to the child of God. And strength. And it may be you have something before you today. You've got to go through it. Sometimes in hospital appointments, some investigations. It may be something concerning your work or the future. The unknown way. And here, he says, and strength. Well, may the Holy Spirit so apply it today that it may not just be with you today, we're in the house of God, but live in you in the week. And we need strength to pray. You just let us pause a moment. The things we need strength in, it's not just to fulfil our daily tasks, we need strength to pray from our inmost soul. And only the Lord can give it. You see, wrestling prayer can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits, and he can give the weakest of souls strength to plead and wrestle with him. Those silent groans, those inward tears, and he strengthens us. And then, just in conclusion upon this, we need to plead this word before him. We think of the Apostle Paul and that beautiful word that I often quote, what the Lord said to him, and what a strength it was. You think of the apostle with that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Some of you may have got some thorn today. And you say, all the time the apostle had got that thorn, it was wearing him down and down and down. And like the apostle, we're often like that. And we say, Lord, take away this thorn, take away this trouble. He said, for this thing I besought thrice, the Lord thrice, that he might take it away. But he didn't, did he? But oh, what did the Lord give the apostle? Strength to bear that. And some of you may have got some heavy burdens which you'd like the Lord to take away. But he may be pleased to keep them upon you, to keep you down, to keep you rightly exercised, to keep you praying, but he'll give you strength to bear it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He didn't say he'd take it away, did he? You know, I often think of that word, he shall sustain thee. I remember your late beloved pastor preaching from that. It was so sweet to me at the time, with the great burden of the ministry and the great burden of souls, the great burden of my own soul. He shall sustain me. And think of the apostle. What did the Lord give him? A word to sustain him. A word to strengthen him. My grace. No other grace will do, but my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you know that was a word that the apostle could live upon, rest upon, and a word to carry him through. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a word from the Lord that carries us along as a strengthening word. Now is come salvation and strength, and then, and the kingdom of our God. What did the Lord Jesus teach his dear disciples to pray? Well, one thing was this: thy kingdom come. That's a beautiful prayer, you know. The world never pray for it, do they? They may utter it in words, but when I was at school, we used to have to utter it in assembly, the whole school, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. When was the last time you prayed it, and I really prayed it? Well, the Lord knows. Nothing is hid from him. Thy kingdom come. And this is what the Saviour taught the dear disciples. And what did he mean as he taught them to pray this? Well, what's in our text, you see, he speaks of it, and the kingdom of our God. And what it means in my little understanding and the reality of it is this, that He's promised to bring the blessings of the kingdom of heaven down into the souls of his people. Thy kingdom come. I remember some years ago, we were talking, a dear servant of God that's now in heaven, the late Mr. Woodcroft and I were talking about that word, thy kingdom come. And I always think about what the dear man said. He said, you know, I've been thinking upon that, he said. And he said, I've seen some of the Lord's people, and he said, I hope I've known a little of it myself, that when the Lord has blessed them with pardon and peace and his sweet presence in their souls, he said he's brought the kingdom of heaven right down into their souls, the blessings of heaven. They're tasting the glory and praise and blessedness there is in heaven, in the earth, tasting it here. The kingdom of God. And what he says here, doesn't he? And the kingdom of our God. And those of us that have hoped, we've known a little of what, when he's visited us, he's brought the kingdom with him. And all the riches of that kingdom. So our soul has been full. You think of Naphtali. What do we read in the blessing of Naphtali? Satisfied with favour and full of the blessings of God. And when we're full, we shall know a little of what it is when the kingdom of God has come into our poor soul. So we're full of the blessing, you see. David, and it's a beautiful word what he said in Psalm 23, didn't he? Where he speaks, he says, my cup runneth over. He was so full of the kingdom of God coming right into his soul. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Notice the wording of it. Of our God. Who is your God? Who is mine? The worshippers of Baal in Elijah's day, they had their gods. There are many today that worship the God of this earth. What I mean is some literal God or some idol. You know, many years ago I went to Lake Eneath in a very snowy winter night. And some of the old saints, they staggered up to the house of God in all the snow. And I said to one of the dear godly men afterwards, I said, I was surprised you ventured out on this snowy night. He said, well, I'll tell you something about that. He said, you know, I was getting ready and he said, my wife and I were talking about the snow. How should we go? Was it safe for us to go? And we get all these impossibilities why we should go. And the devil seemed to suggest we should stay at home. He said, I looked out the window and he said, opposite was the village hall and there was a bingo thing going on there that night. He said, there were the old people going on crutches and everything to this place. And he said, it was a lesson to me. He said, you know, so I looked at them and thought, well, they're going to worship their God, but he's a dead God. I hope I'm going up to the house of God to worship the living God, our God. And you think of that today, you see. Oh, to be able to truly worship our God. Can we say he's ours today? You think of it in your soul. Has he made the one thing that's needful, the Lord Jesus? He's our God. Or think of Thomas. You know, when the disciples gathered the first occasion after the resurrection, he was not with them. And he said, "Except I thrust my hand into his side and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and I speak it with much reverence, I will not believe." And then after 8 days, Jesus, what did he say to Thomas? There Jesus came in the midst, "Reach hither thy finger and put it in the print of the nails, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And what did Thomas say? And he said it, and that's why I name it. He didn't say it in any fleshly way or hard way. He said it out of the depths of his inmost heart and soul. And he knew what it was to feel it and say it with tears. "My Lord and my God, our God." Oh, Elijah proved the power of his God, didn't he, on Mount Carmel, before the gods of Baal, who was the living God in Israel. And our text speaks of it in the kingdom of our God. Our God. Well, may we each be enabled to say this and long to say it. Our God. Not somebody else's, he's ours. You look at others and you say, well, he's their God, but what about yourself and what about me? Could we say he's ours? Can we say with the hymn writer, "My Jesus hath done all things well"? My Jesus, he's mine, you see. The spouse in the Song of Solomon could say it, couldn't she? "My beloved is mine, and I am his." She didn't want any other beloved, did she? He was hers, and she was his. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the beloved Son of God. What did the Saviour say just before he was to ascend into heaven when he sent his disciples forth to preach? He spoke that very precious word. What is couched in this part of the text? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. And that's how he sent those dear disciples forth, you see. Under that blessed power. And that's what made their ministry such life and power to God's dear children. And we need the same anointed today. And if God sends a man forth, he'll send him with that power. The power won't be in the man or in his voice. The power will be of God. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And the power of his Christ. Well, of course, this one clause, many sermons could be preached on it, but let me just hint on a few things. The power. We name this morning what wonderfully the Saviour did when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. What raised him? The power of God. The power of his Christ. Oh, he manifested his power, didn't he? Well, now, look at it in a few cases as we may be helped. How the Lord healed the blind men. How did he do it? By his power, you see. He gave them that sight that they could see. not only naturally, but to see him as their Saviour, their Redeemer. And then look at those he healed, Simon Peter's wife's mother. He raised her in a moment, she could serve the whole house. Such was the power of the healing. And what was it that brought that great wonder and miracle on the day of Pentecost? Firstly, by quickening into life those that were assembled, it was the power of God under Peter's ministry. And then you think of how he preached to them the dear Lord Jesus. And what was it that constrained them? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. How could they repent? They could not in and of themselves. The Lord gave them that power. It flowed from the Saviour, God-given repentance. And be baptized, every one of you. And it was the power of God that brought them. Oh, it was. The power of his Christ. And what was it that made the Apostle Paul's ministry such life and power to the churches that he visited and he preached to and that he wrote to? It was this blessed power. And the power of his Christ. You see, the Lord so manifested his power, didn't he, at Calvary. Oh, you look, when he laid down that precious life, you think how many times the Jews, the Pharisees, the enemies of the Saviour, tried to take away his life. He said, your time is always at hand, but my time is not yet. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. And you look how he just laid it down when that wondrous work of salvation was complete. He laid it down by his mighty power. Well, what about the resurrection morn? On that glorious resurrection morn, resurrection power was manifested by the dear Redeemer. He rose triumphant. Not all the powers of death or of the grave could hold him, or the great stone they rolled to the sepulchre. Nothing could hold him. Blessed power was manifested. And oh, the power there was in his death. You think how the rail of the temple was rent in twain, and the dead in those graves were raised up and went into the city by his mighty power. And the power of his Christ. For much could be said on this, a blessed power. Let's bring it just before I go on to the close of the text. But do we know anything of this power? Well, let me come low. Do we desire to know that power? It's not just what the Lord speaks, but it's the power that accompanies it. Do you know what it is when the Lord so speaks with power and the word really arrests you? You can, like it did Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Oh, the power there was when he spoke to him there and turned the dear man from serving Satan to serve the living God. And may we see and know that power of the Lord calling many by grace in this solemn day. What do we sing in the hymn? Almighty love, arrest that man, that woman, that child. And if the Lord manifests that power, he can turn even our, may it be so, our leaders, our rulers from serving Satan and serving man to serve the living God of Israel. The power. Like Elijah proved on Mount Carmel, that I hinted at early. Look at the power there was when he sent down that fire from heaven to prove who was the living God in Israel. And then look at the power was manifested by the Saviour when he raised Jairus' daughter. Think of those beautiful words he spoke. Maid, arise. It wasn't a volume of words, was it? Like it was with Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And immediately he rose with Jairus' daughter. Maid, arise. And she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And the power of his Christ for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The accuser of the brethren. Who is this? Satan, you see. We read here, the devil and Satan. That great dragon that was cast out of heaven. The accuser of our brethren. And oh, you think of the power Satan manifested in tempting Peter. The Lord, you see, said to Simon Peter, didn't he? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. But you look how he accuses his dear, the Lord's dear children of this and of that, the accuser. And there may be those of you that know so much of the power of Satan. And how he accuses, how he torments and buffets and troubles the child of God continually. But he's cast down. What a mercy it is when the Lord puts Satan down. Get thee behind me, Satan, the Saviour says, the devil will be gone. And those of us that know his great power, when the Lord speaks, he can cast the devil down in a moment. Oh, he can. He has all power too. Satan is a chain foe. We noted this morning what it says in this chapter. When he was cast out of heaven and into the earth. And what did we read? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. A short time. Some of the old preachers used to say in my early days that the devil is working overtime in their day. What they'd say about today, I don't know. He must be working more than double time. Why? Because his time is short. He knows the day is coming where he'll be cast into hell forever. His time is short. Now this is what the Lord has said, not what I've said, concerning the accuser of the brethren. He's cast down, put away from them, like he did the Lord, put him away from Simon Peter, didn't he? He delivered, dear Peter, I have prayed for thee. Oh, may the Lord whisper that to your soul. And may he sweetly assure us that he has prayed for us. For I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. That faith the Lord had given him. Dear Peter, Satan would never take it away. He will buffet, he will breathe out all sorts of threatenings and accusations. But he had never destroyed the child of God. Why, their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. They dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, because he's done everything for you, poor soul. And then it closes, which accused them before our God day and night, and he will to the end of time. But the hope of this soul is in their dear Redeemer. He that's the one thing that's needful. He that can do for you far exceeding abundantly than you can ask or think. He has prepared a place in glory in heaven for every one of his dear children. And they won't be satisfied until they're with him without a veil between. We see, as it were, the apostle said, as through a glass darkly, but then we shall see him without a veil between. Well, I've scratched around the surface. May the Holy Spirit apply the text, if nothing else, today. Amen.